Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, for our New Testament scripture reading. Acts chapter 20, we're going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 20, beginning to read at the 17th verse. This is the word of God. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that we these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless this reading from his word to our hearts this morning. As you know, one of the projects which the session have been working on this year is a plan for congregational visitation by the elders to begin, God willing, this fall. So in order to better understand and prepare for this, the elders have asked me to teach on the biblical basis for the shepherding ministry of the elders. Why has shepherding always been such an integral part of the life of the church? Is it simply a tradition that we've inherited? Is it simply an artifact of our Reformed and Presbyterian heritage? Or is it perhaps simply a practical expedient, a time-tested method that we use that's just proved useful over the years in meeting a need for leadership? Over the past several Lord's Days, we've actually been thinking about several different aspects of the Lord's shepherding of His flock. You remember last week, in our Come and See Sunday, we considered Luke chapter 15, and we considered how the Lord seeks His lost sheep. And then the week before that, we looked at Psalm 23, and we considered how it is that the Lord shepherds His people. And today we want to continue that theme one last time, and we want to examine the biblical basis for this kind of personal shepherding care by the elders of the church. We're going to take as our starting point the words of apostolic command and example that we find here in this passage we just read in Acts chapter 20. If you look at chapter 20, verse 28, we have here an apostolic command. Shepherd the church of God. Paul, you remember, is speaking to the elders of a local congregation in the city of Ephesus, and that's his command to them. Shepherd the church of God. And then in chapter 20, verse 20, just before that, we have an apostolic example of what this shepherding involves practically. He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. This is the biblical pattern for eldership, shepherding the church of God, and doing so both publicly and personally, that is, from house to house. Now, rather than simply expound these two verses from Acts 20 on their own, we're going to use them as a kind of springboard to look at the subject topically from several different passages of Scripture this morning. This will be the doctrinal part of our study, and then the practical part will be held after the service in the Adult Sabbath School Hour, where we hope to present to you some of the nuts and bolts of how we hope to apply this pattern in Southside in the coming months. So please don't rush off anywhere after the service. There's more to come. Well, at the risk of simplifying things, the biblical pattern for shepherding the church of God can be summarized in three principles. And this is what they are. Number one, the church is God's flock. That's the first principle. The second principle is God rules His church through under-shepherds. And third principle, how God rules His church through under-shepherds. These are the three things I want to bring to your attention. The church is God's flock. God rules His church through under-shepherds. And how God rules His church through under-shepherds. Let's begin with something I trust we all know and understand, that the church is God's flock. Paul says to these elders in Ephesus, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. What is the church of God? It is the flock of God. Observe that throughout the Bible, the members of the church are called sheep. Ezekiel 34, verse 31, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. And this is, of course, a very apt metaphor to describe our nature and the consequent need that we all have of being shepherded. If you look for this metaphor in Scripture, you quickly find that a number of traits are frequently repeated, and we've seen those a little bit in the last two studies from this pulpit. For one thing, we've seen that sheep are vulnerable, aren't they? Very vulnerable. They have many natural enemies. They are pretty defenseless. God's people have spiritual enemies. That's what Paul was most concerned about, isn't it, as he speaks to these elders. If you look again at verse 29, he says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw men away from after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So we see there the church vulnerable from enemies, both from the outside and the inside. Savage wolves will come in, Paul says, from the outside. And from within the flock, others will rise up and try and lead people after themselves. Sheep are vulnerable. And for another thing, sheep are apt to wander. The green hills of Ireland are famously dotted with fluffy white dots. If you've seen pictures from Irish tourist board brochures, that's usually what you're going to see. Green hills and fluffy white dots, which of course are sheep. What's perhaps less well known is that these green hills are also crisscrossed with long gray lines. There's kind of a patchwork quilt bordered by gray stone walls, these stone dikes that are built by the farmers there. So you've green hills, fluffy white dots, and gray lines. That's a picture of Ireland for you this morning. Well, those gray lines are there because of the fluffy white dots, because the fluffy white dots tend to wander. And the farmers want to keep all the sheep together. They don't want them to scatter across the hills. And this is the biblical metaphor, you see, for our human nature. All we like sheep, Isaiah says, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So we're vulnerable. We're apt to wander. And thirdly, we're hungry. Hungry. Sheep are avid herbivores. They feed constantly from dawn to dusk. And when you don't see them grazing, they're usually chewing their cud. Sheep must be fed. In the words of Psalm 23, they must be led to green pastures to graze. They must be led by still waters in order to drink. So these three traits of sheep, vulnerable, wandering animals that need to be fed, are the Bible's description of the church. There are lots of other metaphors, to be sure, but arguably there are none less flattering to us than this one. And though if we're honest, it's certainly an accurate metaphor to describe who we are. If you're a Christian this morning, you know that you're vulnerable. You've powerful enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil who never leave you in peace. And you know if you're a Christian that while your own heart is no longer a slave to sin, it is still host to a sinful nature that leads you astray. And if you're a Christian, you know that you must be fed the pure spiritual milk of the Word, or you will not grow in your Christian life. In short, you know that you will not long survive as a sheep in this earthly wilderness without a shepherd to help you in each of these areas. So throughout the Bible, the members of the church are called sheep. And secondly, under this first heading, throughout the Bible, God is the shepherd of the sheep. God is the shepherd of the sheep. Psalm 100 verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Notice from that well-known verse that we are sheep of God. We belong to Him. He is the owner of the sheep because He has made the sheep. He has created them for Himself. And so He alone has complete authority over them. And He is a good shepherd, meeting each of these three needs perfectly. The sheep are vulnerable. So God, their shepherd, protects His sheep every day of their lives. Genesis 48:15, Jacob says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. That's our experience. Sheep are apt to wander, and so God, their shepherd, leads them. We just sang Psalm 78, verse 52. But He made His own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely so that they did not fear. And again, sheep are hungry, and so God, their shepherd, feeds them. Exodus 34:14, I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. So God is the owner of the sheep, and he's the owner of the sheep because he has created them and he takes care of them. But we should also point out here that God's shepherding of his sheep is more than just an obligation born of responsibility or necessity, kind of like your obligation to feed your pets. Well, I suppose I better feed them or they'll die. It's more than that. God is also the owner of the sheep because he has redeemed them, because he has saved them. It is a loving obligation because of their redemption. The church is his flock because it is bought with the blood of its shepherd. Paul in our text calls God's flock the church of God, which he purchased by his own blood. They're precious to him. And the sheep are precious to him because in the covenant of grace, God the Son has taken upon himself the particular responsibility for shepherding you as the sheep of his flock. God says to Israel again, Ezekiel 34:23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And so it is when our Lord Jesus comes into the world. He comes and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God is the owner of the sheep. He's created the sheep. He's redeemed the sheep. And so he shepherds them. But there's more. The Bible also teaches us, my friends, that God shows care for the individual sheep of his flock. The individual sheep of his flock. And you may remember this from 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Psalm 23, which has this remarkable stress on the shepherd's care, not just for his flock as a whole, but for individual sheep within the flock. This individual pastoral care is bestowed on each one of us individually. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake, and so on. The shepherd of the whole flock has a personal regard for each individual sheep that he owns. Jesus says in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. That is known by each individual sheep. The shepherd has a personal trust relationship with each member of his flock. And more than this, the Lord shows care also for the families or the households in his flock. You remember that when God rescued his people from Egypt, the angel of death went from house to house, and it passed over those households where the blood of the Lamb was displayed. And then a few chapters later, you remember when God shepherds the people out of Egypt into the wilderness, his under-shepherd Moses organizes and shepherds them through the wilderness as families. That's why I asked Pastor McKenzie to read that difficult passage with all those long names earlier in the service. Numbers 1 is a magnificent passage. It may not look like a magnificent passage with all those names, but what's happening there, you see in that passage, is God is organizing the people, the flock, the congregation in these household units. Numbers 1:1-2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names. So organizing the congregation in the wilderness by families, that was certainly a practical expedient, but it was also a theological statement. All throughout the Bible, God enters into covenant with households, as we saw in another recent study, Genesis 17:7, I will be God to you and to your children after you. Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So we find throughout the Bible, God's shepherding care is for family units and for young and old. It's undeniable. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Our households here this morning may come in different shapes and sizes and stages, but wherever we are in the congregation of God's church, his pastoral care as our shepherd is fitted to our particular needs. So to summarize this first principle, it is both humbling and comforting to know who we are as the church of Jesus Christ. We're vulnerable, wandering, hungry sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd, protecting us, leading us, feeding us. What a blessing it is to be the sheep of his pasture. This is the first principle of shepherding the church of God. God is the shepherd of his flock. And this first principle is absolutely foundational to the second principle, which is that God rules his church through under shepherds. God rules his church through under shepherds. We've seen the Bible make clear that God, and more particularly Christ, is the undisputed shepherd of the flock. He owns them by a right of creation and also by a right of redemption. But Paul, in the text that we read earlier, says something that at first perhaps seems to contradict this. When he arrives in Miletus in verse 17, we read that he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. The Greek word that's used here for elder throughout this passage is the word presbyteros, from which we get the word presbyter or Presbyterian. And he tells these presbyters of this local congregation in Ephesus in verse 28 that the church is God's flock, not theirs. It's God's flock. And then he says, this is the very flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you, the elders, overseers, to shepherd the church of God. You see that? Paul says that it's the presbyters, the elders, who are to oversee or to shepherd God's flock. It's not their flock, it's God's flock. But God has appointed them as his under-shepherds. In other words, the Bible here and in many other places teaches Presbyterianism. That's what's happening here. Basically means that while the Lord Jesus rules supreme as the chief shepherd, in 1 Peter 5 verse 4, he exercises this sovereign rule by using means, namely specifically appointed under-shepherds, which we call elders. New Testament under-shepherds are the elders of the church. And when the chief shepherd came into this world, we read in Matthew 9:36, he was moved with compassion for the multitudes, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And a few sentences later, what does he do? He sends out the apostles saying, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the words of one commentator, Jesus' mission becomes their commission. Jesus had every intention of providing shepherding care for his sheep, even in his absence. The apostles were to be the foundation for the perpetual ministry that Jesus intended for his flock. And that ministry was this ministry of elders as under shepherds. And in this sense, all elders, both teaching elders and ruling elders, are pastors, do pastoral work. The word pastor is just a synonym, another word for shepherd. That's what pastoring is. All elders are, in that sense, pastors. And so the apostles continue to oversee this biblical pattern of shepherding the flock of God after Jesus ascends into heaven. For example, Titus 1:5, for this reason that Paul says, I left you in Crete, that you should appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Or Acts 14:23, so when they had appointed elders in every church, they commanded them to the Lord. And then, of course, our text this morning, Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. There are many other verses that we could read, but the point is clear. I trust that God rules his church through under-shepherds. Presbyterianism is not a matter of expediency or culture or just our tradition. It's not just a pragmatic solution to a leadership vacuum. It is a biblical mandate. It's regulated by the Word of God, and so we ought to pray for and to expect God's blessing as we follow his own wise directions for shepherding his flock. So that's the second principle then. We've seen that the church is God's flock, and we've seen that God rules his church through under-shepherds. And that brings us then to the third principle, how God rules his flock through under-shepherds. How God rules his flock through under-shepherds. Putting all of this together this morning, I want to give you this key thought, that God's under-shepherds are called to model their care of the flock on that of the chief shepherd who appointed them. Let me say that again. God's under-shepherds are called to model their care of the flock on that of the chief shepherd who appointed them. Now that means certainly that the elders of the church ought to be Christ-like men. They ought to be men who love the shepherd, men who love his church, but they also ought to be men who model their shepherding care on his. And what have we learned this morning about his shepherding care of the church as a model for the elders of this church? We've seen that God's sheep are vulnerable. And so we must say that Christ appoints his under-shepherds to protect the sheep. Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, take heed to all the flock as overseers. Faithful elders in Christ's church will be vigilant in watching over the flock because they know that there are other greedy eyes watching the flock at all times, wolves who seek to devour the sheep. God's sheep are apt to wander, and so God appoints his under-shepherds to lead them. Again, Paul says to these elders in Ephesus, shepherd the church of God. That is to say, herd the sheep. Lead them gently. Don't drive them ruthlessly. And again, they will be meek and gentle as they do so, just like Jesus. Again, he will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And God's sheep are hungry. And so God appoints his under-shepherds to feed them. In verse 27 of this passage, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Elders feed Christ's sheep by the means of grace, primarily the word and sacrament, but also by informal words of pastoral counsel suited to each sheep and each occasion. And that, of course, is the particular means that we're focusing on this morning. Paul says in verse 28, they must take heed to all the flock. All the flock, not just the few sheep that they get along with. And not just the sheep that they find themselves easy to talk to. All the flock, just as Jesus does. And that means shepherding individuals, like Psalm 23. And it means shepherding families, which we've already seen are the basic covenantal building blocks of the church. Once again, God's covenant of grace is made with the oikos, the household, whether that's a single in his or her own home, or a nuclear family, or an elderly person in their retirement home. Do you remember when Peter was recommissioned by Jesus in John chapter 21? Jesus told him to care for all ages and stages in his flock. He said, "Feed my sheep." But he also said, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." Faithful under shepherds get to know the flock assigned to their care and assess the respective maturity and special needs that they have so they can better minister to them. And Peter went on later on in his ministry to teach the same message to those who would follow him in this shepherding ministry. He says in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, shepherd the flock of God." Same phrase from Acts 20. And he says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Among you. To shepherd the flock of God means to be among the sheep, to know them, and to know their particular needs. How often Jesus and the apostles entered people's homes to minister to the sheep. And Christ's under shepherds are to do the same. That's why Paul sets that apostolic example before the Ephesian elders with which we began in verse 20. "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Here is both public pastoral ministry and household pastoral ministry. This is the apostolic model for the church in Ephesus. And I would submit to you this morning, it is also the apostolic model for the church in Indianapolis. The word Paul uses here, oikos, may in part refer to the house churches, which were common at the time, but it primarily in the context has again this principle of the Christian household. Paul made pastoral visits to the homes of the Ephesian Christians that he was called to shepherd. As one commentator points out, Paul's ministry was not merely in the public forum, but in the privacy of people's homes. It was not merely corporate, but personal. Paul ministered publicly and from house to house. Listen to what John Calvin comments on this verse. He says, "Paul did not only teach all men in the congregation, but also every one privately, as every man's necessity did require. For Christ hath not appointed pastors that they may only teach the church in general in the open pulpit, but that they may also take charge of every particular sheep, that they may bring back to the sheepfold those which wander and go astray, that they may strengthen those which are discouraged and weak, that they may cure the sick, that they may lift up and set on foot the feeble. For public instruction will often grow cold unless it be helped with private admonition." And this approach to shepherding may seem unusual in our culture. It may even seem invasive in our culture. And even in evangelical churches, it may seem strange. In the history of the Reformed churches, it has always been the standard practice for elders to visit the sheep entrusted to their shepherding care in their homes. That's why the Reformed Presbyterian Church's Directory for Church Government instructs the elders in these words, quote, A particular interest of the session is to care for the spiritual interest of the congregation and of each member. It shall be responsible for the visitation of the people of the congregation. So we are instructed by our directory as a denomination, publicly and from house to house. The great pastoral theologian J.A. Alexander of Princeton says, "Thus, the two modes of instruction which have ever since been found most efficacious are here combined in Paul's description of his own Ephesian ministry. The church has yet invented nothing to supply the place or rival the effect of both church and household preaching." So to draw this introduction and this study to a conclusion this morning, we've briefly surveyed the biblical pattern of shepherding the church of God. We've seen that the church is God's flock. God's flock. It's not ours. And we've seen that God rules his church through under-shepherds. And we've seen a little of how God rules his church through under-shepherds. And for the application, you'll have to wait to the Sabbath school hour after the service, when we'll be sharing with you how we plan, with the Lord's help, to put this pattern into practice here at Southside. But for now, as we close, let me ask you all a question. And I want to ask this question, first of all, to the elders who are present, as I ask it to myself. And the question is, how do you respond to this? How do you elders, you under-shepherds, respond to this call to shepherd the flock of God? Let me suggest some answers. You should respond with a prayerful desire to be helpful. To be helpful. Notice that Paul says in verse 20, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but taught you from house to house." Paul's congregational visitation at Ephesus aimed at being helpful to their spiritual growth and their spiritual well-being, not to be a hindrance to them, not to pry into their lives, not to micromanage the flock. Rather, his household visits were used by the Lord to bless the congregation with what was helpful. You should respond with a desire to be helpful. You should also respond with great care. Great care. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." With tear. Paul, the elder at Ephesus, persevered with his shepherding work. He was there for years. He took the long view, not a short burst of activity, followed by years of pastoral neglect. Respond with great care, and also, and perhaps most importantly, you should respond with great humility. Great humility. This is not an exercise in lordship. It is an exercise in pastoral care. Again, 1 Peter 5:1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, shepherd the flock of God, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but as examples to the flock." And this humility should be all the more pronounced, man, when you remember that you too will give an account for those Christ has committed to your care. You are not the owner of the sheep, but God is. But then let me ask this question also to the rest of the congregation. How should you respond to this call to shepherd the flock of God? Well, you should respond with thankfulness. A thankfulness because the Lord is your shepherd. And if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. And his pastoral care for you this morning is exhibited by the pastoral care of the under-shepherds in this congregation. And how grateful we should all be that he should have placed us as his sheep in the context of the church, which is a family of families, where we receive spiritual nurture that is specially crafted to our needs. You should respond with thankfulness, but you should also respond without suspicion. Without suspicion. Let us all remember that it is the Lord Jesus who shepherds us through his under-shepherds. They are not lording it over you. In fact, they too are sheep. And they are sheep with families who will also be receiving shepherding visits in the year to come. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And then finally, you should respond with expectation. With expectation. We can always expect a blessing when we use the Lord's appointed means. And so let us all be praying that the Lord will use the shepherding ministry of this congregation to knit us together closer in love and to be a rich means of blessing to us all. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you this day that you are our shepherd, that you know our needs as your sheep, that each of us individually, each household in this congregation is known by you, is loved by you, is protected by you, is fed by you, is led by you. And Lord, we acknowledge that though you are in heaven, you have not left your sheep to scatter unshepherded. We thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to the church. And we thank you that we have read from your word this morning that the Holy Spirit has appointed overseers and elders to shepherd the flock of God. O Lord, our God, we pray today for the elders of this church. We do confess, O Lord God, that it is not from any selfish reason that we have taken this calling, but because you have appointed us to it. How we need wisdom and humility and care and grace. We ask, O Lord God, that you would give us your blessing as we seek to serve you in this way. And Lord, we pray for all of us as the sheep of your flock. Every one of us has a heart that is apt to wander. Every one of us needs to be fed by your word, O God, and the instruction that it brings us. And Lord, every one of us is vulnerable to the enemies that we face within and without. So we ask and pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be the shepherd of the sheep at Southside Indianapolis in the days and weeks and months and years to come, that we would take the long view espoused by Paul, and that, Lord, that you would shepherd us through the wilderness of this life safely to our destination. O Lord, our God, we thank you that when you led the people through the wilderness, they were shepherded carefully by your watchful eye and by the under-shepherds that you appointed. Help us, O Lord God, to continue to implement the model your word gives. Give us grace to do it, Lord. Forgive us when we err. And help us, O Lord God, to find that your Spirit is building us up in our most holy faith every day. O Lord our God, hear our prayers. Pardon our many sins, O Lord God. And help us, O Lord, to be a loving people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.